School families, very much for leading us this morning. Absolutely incredible. Call me crazy, but when I first came to this church about 20 years ago, we would have a snowfall like this and it'd be no big deal. In fact, everybody would kind of make a point, I think, of coming to church. But we live in a world today where culture is just getting more and more afraid and the media scares everybody. And it seems like if one snowflake falls now, it's a panic. But I'm sure grateful for you guys for being courageous and for being here today. It's awesome. And also at the same time, I'm a little sad today because the team that the Patriots should be playing today is definitely not the Seahawks, but we press forward as best we can. All right, we're in this sermon series about leadership, and leadership is so important for so many reasons. It impacts almost every phase of our lives. It impacts what we do at our jobs, what we do in our ministries, what we do with our families, what we do in this church. And so we need to look at godly leadership, and that's what this series is all about. Our scripture today, our focal passage, will be James chapter 1, verse 5. So if you have your Bible with you, we'll start there. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Let's pray. Father, we continue to pour out our praise to you this day. And Father, we're so grateful to be in your house. And Father, to be able to praise your name. And Father, to listen, Father, and to wait and to hear for your voice. And Father, you know the great need for leadership. Father, in this church and churches throughout this country. And Father, and throughout this nation, need for godly leadership. So Father, we thank you for this verse from James 1:5. Lord, you promise, God, that when we come to you, when we pray, when we ask for your wisdom, God, that you give it. And Father, as to be godly leaders, Lord, we need your wisdom for whenever we make decisions. So Father, we just ask that you would speak today. God, we all come from different places. We're all in different points in our walk with you. But give us ears to hear your voice, Father, and show us how we can grow to become more and more, Father, the leaders that you desire us to be. Lord God, we wait on you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, again, in this series, we're looking at leadership, and God has called you to leadership in some area of your life. For most of you, multiple areas. Maybe it's at home, maybe it's at your business, maybe it's here in some ministry at this church. But you can be sure that God has called each one of us, and that he's challenging each one of us to rise up and to become the kind of godly leaders that he desires us to be. And one of the hardest things about being a leader is what we're going to focus on today. One of the most difficult things about being a leader is being decisive. And I think many of you probably experienced this. If you haven't, as a leader, you certainly will. Because being decisive is where leadership principles basically go from theory to practice. And this is where leaders prove their mettle. So when you're casting a vision, whether it's at home, maybe for your family or at work or here at church, when you're casting a vision, usually nobody's going to criticize you very much as you're casting a vision. They might laugh behind your back, or if they're a little bolder, they might laugh into your face, and they might tell you that you're a foolish dreamer and that you don't have what it takes, but you typically don't encounter a great deal of hostility in the vision casting stage. However, when you start making decisions that are based on that vision, watch out. You're bound to step on some toes, and you're bound to upset at least a few people. And making decisions, to be frank, can be a very lonely experience. Many times you'll find yourself in the decision-making process in which it is guaranteed that your decision, whatever it is, it's going to make somebody mad on one side or the other. Regardless of what you choose, choose A, and everybody on side B will accuse you of favoritism. Or choose B, and everybody on side A will accuse you of selling out. That's how it is. It's an awesome responsibility to be in a decision-making position. Your decisions will affect the future of the place where you work, the future of this church, the future of other people, and your own future as well. So today, we're going to look at five things to consider as you face each decision. And some of you may wonder, what's the big deal about decision making? Let me just ask you to do a mental experiment here for just for a second. Think back on the major decisions that you've made in your life. Think about those decisions that went well and how God blessed through those decisions you made. But think about, I think this is probably true if you're over 20, think about on some of those decisions you've made that did not go so well. And if you could only go back, you would make a different decision. That's part of why this is so important. As godly leaders, we have to make godly decisions. It impacts everybody around us. And as we discussed a few weeks ago, as we've been discussing with the deacon body, as we've been discussing with the leadership team here, it seems like one of the greatest needs in our church right now, what's holding us back from growing, is having more leaders. We need more leaders in this church. And to be godly leaders, for leaders to rise up here, part of that is learning better how to make godly decisions. So that's why we're focusing on this today. And we'll look at these five things to consider. And each of these five things should help. No matter what you're doing, whether you're buying a car or getting married or starting a business or moving to the other side of the world. So here they are. First of all, decision makers need to ask the right questions. And by the way, if you want to follow along inside your bulletin, we're now in the midst of our sermon-based small groups, that little white insert. If you want to follow along with the sermon, the outline is right there. First of all, decision makers need to ask the right questions. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." This proverb is definitely related to the decision-making process, since the one who answers before listening is just like the one who decides before having all the facts. And what that leads to is folly and shame. And of all the organizations in the world that should have developed the habit of getting the facts first, you would think that newspapers would be near the very top of the list. But 2 years ago, and this is just one example of many, 2 years ago, the Toronto Star made a very impulsive decision to print an article that had no basis in fact. A newspaper reporter with the Toronto Star, his name is Richard Brennan. He was browsing Facebook one day, like a lot of us do, and he came across a recently posted picture of a woman named Margaret Best. Margaret Best was the Canadian Minister for Consumer Services. And it was a picture of her on vacation in Mexico. "Wait a minute," Brennan thought. "This woman's supposed to be sick. She's currently off work on a paid medical leave. And yet, here she is spending taxpayers' money on a lavish tropical vacation. Sounds like a great front page story to me." He quickly wrote it up and handed it in. The editor liked it, and the paper ran it. And they ran it on the front page of the Toronto Star. The problem was that it turns out that Ms. Best, she wasn't in Mexico at all. She was at home convalescing. She was at home recovering. But that day, she happened to post some photos on Facebook from the vacation she took in Mexico 5 years before. The reporter did not go to the trouble to look for the difference between date posted and date taken with the photo. So instead of asking careful questions that he should have asked, he made a quick decision, and so did his boss, and they both ended up looking very foolish. The Toronto Star eventually offered a big front page apology. And this kind of decision strategy could perhaps be described as ready, fire, aim. But this is what happens when you make decisions too quickly. There's a balance, of course, that has to be maintained, because you cannot put off decision-making forever. But if you make a decision too quickly before you have the facts in place, there's a chance that your decision will backfire on you. So before you decide, ask yourself, do I know what I need to know? Have I taken a second look? Am I rushing in uninformed? People will sometimes pressure you. They'll pressure you into making a decision quickly that'll benefit them. However, it's your decision. So that means what? That means that you're the one who has to live with it. So don't be afraid to take the appropriate amount of time to ask the necessary questions. A few sermons that I preach, this is definitely one that I'm preaching to myself. As I look back on my own life, there's some decisions that I would definitely have done differently given another chance. And this is one of the things that comes into play, is asking the right questions. Secondly, decision makers need to ask the right people. The book of Proverbs is just overflowing with advice on how important it is that we get advice. Just a few examples. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed." Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 19, verse 20, it says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise." Again and again and again, the Proverbs, book of Proverbs says to all of us, get advice. But how many Christians make decisions without doing that? How many Christians frequently make decisions and the only person they ask is themselves? They don't really go to the trouble of asking advice. Every time I have a big decision to make, I try to remember to bounce it off at least a few people in order to get their feedback. And at least for some major ministry decisions, the people that I talk to tend to fall into three categories. One, I discuss that decision with the people that I work with in ministry leadership. Two, I discuss that decision with my family and with my close friends. And three, I often discuss an upcoming decision with somebody I respect and admire who has enough distance from my situation so that he or she can be candid and objective without any temptation to promote their own agenda. Proverbs teaches that there is wisdom in the counsel of many. But that doesn't mean that the many will always give you the same advice. In fact, if you have five different people, what's going to happen? Exactly. You're probably going to get five different types of advice. However, with the advice you receive, as varied as it may be, you will likely uncover the wisdom that you need in that process so that you can then make the best decision. So when you find yourself facing a decision, make a short list of people. It doesn't have to be long, 3-4 people. Make a short list of people whose opinion you trust, people close to you, people you respect and admire, and give them the opportunity to share their perspective with you. How much harm could be avoided if we would do this? So, decision makers ask the right questions. Decision makers, godly decision makers, they ask the right people. Here's the third thing. The third thing is that decision makers need to put as much distance as possible between their decision and their emotions. Let me say that again. Godly decision makers need to put as much distance as possible between their decision, much distance as you can, and your emotion. And this part is not always easy because emotions can make clear-headed decisions very, very difficult to make. It's not that what your emotions are telling you are wrong necessarily. It's that strong emotions can make it difficult to discern which decision is bad, which decision is good, and which decision is best. That's how emotions can come into play if we're not careful. So good decision makers try to distance themselves from their emotions when they're about to make especially major decisions. Instead, they make their decisions based on predetermined values and predetermined priorities rather than on some sort of rush of emotion. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119, verse 30. He says, "I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws." What's the psalmist saying there? He's saying before the decision ever comes, I've set my heart, I've set my mind on God's laws so that when the decision gets there, I'm not going to let a rush of emotion pull me in some other way because I've already set my mind on what God's priorities are. So as much as possible, we need to decide up front which values will determine our decisions long before feelings have a chance to settle in. Anybody here ever experienced that? This a major decision and there's a rush of emotions that come. It's part of our human condition. We need to be on guard for this. And this is one reason I try to tell single people, before you start dating anybody, decide in advance the qualities that you expect in a mate and then choose your relationship based on that. Have you ever bought a car based on emotion? Anybody here? We had several in the first service. Anybody bought a car based on emotion? Did that work out well for you? Probably not. It's a good idea to decide in advance what kind of car you want so that your emotions don't cloud your judgment when you're on that showroom floor. Very good to think ahead. In fact, it's a good idea to determine in advance based on what you know is right. All that you want in a job opportunity or in a new place to live or in a friendship or in a relationship or in any other thing that calls you to make a decision. Decide ahead of time so that your emotions don't get in the way later. Huge, huge truth. All right, let's move on. Here's a fourth thing to consider when making a decision. The fourth thing is decision makers, they need to be willing to pull the trigger. They need to be willing to pull the trigger. Decision makers must have the courage to say at the right time, let's do this and let's do it now. The legendary oil magnate, T. Boone Pickens, he once gave this advice. He said, be willing to make decisions. That's the most important quality of a good leader. Don't fall victim to what I call ready, aim, 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 aim. You must be willing to fire. The book of James talks about a double-minded man, a man who's unstable in all he does. It's described for us in James 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Here comes the double-minded man. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. These verses are describing an indecisive person. Ronald Reagan used to tell this story about the consequences of indecision. He said that when he was young, his aunt took him to a cobbler to have a pair of shoes made for him. The shoemaker asked him, hey, do you want a square toe? Or do you want a round toe? Reagan, he hemmed and he hawed. So the cobbler said, come back in a day or two and let me know what you want. A few days later, the shoemaker saw him on the street and he asked what he decided about the shoes. I still haven't made up my mind, he answered. No problem, said the cobbler. Your shoes will be ready tomorrow. When Reagan went to pick up his shoes, he was shocked to see that one shoe had a square toe. It's a true story. And one shoe had a round toe. Reagan said, looking at those shoes every day taught me a lesson. If you don't make your own decisions, somebody else will make them for you. And you can be sure that if somebody else makes your decisions for you, they'll probably be making the decision that is most convenient for whom? For them, not the decision that works best for you. Every decision maker must arrive at this point where he or she says, let's do it. Let's take our shot at the target. And it can be a scary moment. I'll be as frank with you as I can. It can be a scary moment when we get to this point because it is that point where you risk failure. Up until then, things can stay pretty safe. With all the pre-planning and data compiling and research and preparation, there's not much risk of failure with any of that. But when you pull the trigger, you either hit the target or you miss the target. And that's a risk that every decision maker must be willing to take. Let me tell you, maybe some of you have, I've served under that kind of leadership before. It is extremely frustrating. If you've ever served under a leader like that, and they're always aim, 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 never firing, don't put that on people who are under you. The people that are under you, they're trusting you, and they're looking for you after you go through the process of asking the right questions, asking the right people, separating your decision from your emotions. They're looking for you to pull that trigger. All right, here's a fifth thing to consider when making a decision. There's an almost certain chance, almost certain every time, that after every big decision that you make, you'll have the opportunity to second guess yourself. Did I do the right thing? Did I take the right job? Did I marry the right person? And if you question yourself too much, it will affect how committed you are to the decisions that you've made. Sometimes, though, we have a way of deciding that isn't really deciding. We say in our minds, yeah, we're going to move in this direction. But then simultaneously, we can't continue to kind of vacillate. We continue to hem and to haw. And we give only half of ourselves to the effort, just in case we're wrong. You get what I'm saying? So in our mind, we say, yeah, that direction looks good. I'm going to go that way, but I'm not really totally sure. So I'm just going to kind of give half of myself to that, just in case I'm stacking up against a bad bet, just in case I'm wrong. But once a decision is made, the godly decision maker goes all in. If you're seeking to be a godly decision maker, then you need to give yourself 100% to the decision. Do you know that show called 24? Anybody's ever seen that show, 24? All right, I see a few hands. Well, whether you've seen it or not, it's pretty entertaining. And there's a scene from season 3 that I think kind of demonstrates a little bit what we're talking about here. Jack Bauer is the main character, and he's working undercover in this episode with the bad guys in an effort to save the United States from an attack of biological terrorism. And at one point, the bad guys, they order him to kill an American agent who's also right there with them. Bauer points the gun at the man, hesitates just a second, and then he pulls the trigger. Nothing happens. The gun was not loaded. The bad guys were just testing his loyalty. Later, though, when Bauer and the other American have escaped, the agent, his name is Chase, he calls Bauer out. And he says, "You put a gun to my head and you pulled the trigger." Bauer responds, "I made a judgment call that Ramon Salazar wouldn't give me a loaded weapon, that he was testing me." Chase says, "And if it was loaded, then what?" Bauer replies, "Then I would have finished my mission." Then he says something that, even though we are, none of us here, I don't think, are federal agents working undercover to save the world, I still think he says something that we would do very well to remember. He says, "Chase, listen to me. If you do this job long enough, you're going to have to make some choices. And you don't know if you've made the right one until the whole scenario plays itself out." Sometimes we just don't know for sure if we've made the right decision. We can only do our best. And sometimes it works, and sometimes it backfires, even with our best efforts. But when you come around to making a decision, no matter how big or how small, try to follow through with complete commitment, with total commitment. This is so important because it really impacts our biggest decisions. And when a decision proves itself to have been a bad one, you can always try to correct it as quickly as possible. However, the option that should not exist in any situation is to throw away valuable time by second-guessing yourself or by beating yourself up if you've made a mistake. In Philippians 3, 13 through 14, Paul says this. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal." Godly decision makers must stay the course. I can't tell you how destructive this has been. I've seen it happen in this church. I've seen it happen in families. I've seen it. I've heard about it happening. I used to be in business. I saw it happen in business. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, as a leader, somebody says, "Hey, we've asked the right questions. We've asked the right people. We've separated this from our emotions. We've pulled the trigger. We're taking that hill." And then the leader, halfway up the hill, starts doubting himself or doubting herself. "I don't really know if I should take this hill." And then guess what? The whole thing crashes. It was a godly decision, but the decision maker could not follow through. And families crumble. Church ministry crumbles. This is vital. If God gives you something and you're settled in your heart that that's what God wants you to do, stick to it, commit to it 100%. And if you find out later that it's wrong, fine, you can fix it. But while you're at it, be all in. Decision makers, godly decision makers, stay the course. They do not second guess themselves. If they have to correct something, then they try to do that. But once a decision has been made, they give everything to following through. So, what do we need to remember when it comes to making a decision? Have I asked the right questions? Have I asked the right people? Have I made a decision based on my priorities, not my emotions? Have I pulled the trigger to put the decision into action? And have I stayed committed to the decision that I've made? These five questions can help all of us make better decisions. But there's a sixth thing. There's a sixth thing that is so simple and so obvious that I've saved it for the conclusion. I don't think I need to take all day to talk about this one. I think most of you here definitely know how to do this. But I saved it for now because it is the most important part of the whole process. This is number six. Decision makers need to pray about every decision. And that may sound so simple, but the truth is, I think a lot of us, a lot of Christians, even when it comes to some big decisions, sometimes if we're honest, we don't really take the time to pray about it. We must pray about our decisions. James 1, verse 5, let's look at that again. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. What is that ask there? What is that describing? That's prayer, exactly. That's prayer. So if any of you lacks wisdom, he should pray. He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's one of the occasions in Scripture where it's a promise. That's where God is saying, I promise you this. If you ask me for wisdom, if you pray, God, please give me wisdom with this decision, God is promising, I will give you wisdom. Why not take that? Why not take that wisdom? As you approach a decision, present every aspect of it to God in prayer. And he will help you to ask the right question. He'll help you to ask the right people. And his word will help you define the right values and the right priorities. And he'll give you the courage to commit and the strength to stay with it. And in the event that you choose wrong, he'll help you to get back on track. So decision-making, it's not an easy process for leaders. It's definitely not the way to become popular. If you want to stay popular, then just avoid making decisions. But the decisions that affect your life are far, far, far too important to leave in the hands of somebody else. So God, know that God is challenging you to make good and strong decisions as you rise to the challenge of being a godly leader.